So this morning, we're going to start something new. Hey, Matt, can you pull lapel down just a smidge? I feel like I'm echoing. And quite honestly, lace up your shoes. I hope you wore something comfortable, because we have a very long ways to go this morning, and we have a very short time to get there. So we're going to be moving a little bit at a more rapid pace than what we're used to going as far as when I do an outline or I do a sermon. And when I say physical building that God designed for us to celebrate and connect with Him, I know what everybody has pop into their head. It's the church. This is the place. This is the place where I'm supposed to come at least once a week and meet God. There's only one problem. We've already been there, done this series, right? Remember the island and the boat and the Moana clips and the things that I drove a lot of people crazy with? And we discovered that our spiritual connection with God is not a building, it's not an island, it's a voyage. It's a lifestyle. So the building God designed has nothing to do with the church. In fact, the way we treat our building, our church building sometimes, and the way we treat the furnishings in our buildings, from pews to pulpits to tables to everything else, folks, it ain't nothing short of idol worship. Because this building, God didn't design it. Now, maybe you're more of a biblical scholar, and so you don't think church. You think the temple, right? This was an important centerpiece of the Jewish tradition, and everybody went to the temple, and the temple was set up on a hill, and it was all about connecting people. But here's what you need to remember. God didn't design this either. God didn't ask for this. God never wanted this building. This was man's idea, that God needed someplace stable and connected and always stationary. So God, you need a building because I have a house. You need a house, so I'm going to build you a house and you come meet me at the house, right? And this was never God's idea. As a matter of fact, when you dig back through Scripture, did you know God only ever designed two structures? Structure number one was a boat for a voyage. Isn't that ironic? And structure number two was a tent. Yeah, guys, God's a camper, much to my chagrin. God never asked for a building. God wanted a tent. And God designed this tent structure for a very specific purpose, and He called it the tabernacle. And we're going to spend the next 7 weeks walking through the tent, looking at how God furnished His house, and what we can learn about God that we can apply to our life. And well, that purpose, God states it very clearly. This is the verse that is out there on the front sign, and it'll be out there for the next 7 weeks. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." And the first words I want this jump out at you is, "Have them make for me." So this was God designed, but it was man-made. There's a connection there. God was going to use this tabernacle as an object lesson to say, I designed it, but you're going to make it. And guess what? You're going to make it for me. This structure I'm going to give you, you aren't supposed to use it for anything else. Not a fellowship supper, not a worship service. It's not a bingo hall. It's not a place that you're supposed to gather. When God built this structure, it has one purpose and one purpose only. And so we need to understand, when we get to know God, God is not into timeshares. Okay? If you want Him in your life, you have to make a space for Him. That is important for us to remember. Because you know what most of us try to do? We try to bring God into our life, and we bring Him home. Like, okay, here's God. No, that spot's full. No, that spot's full. There's a little corner in my closet. God, I'll be back next Sunday. Stay right there. And then we go out and live our life, and we wonder, why don't I get to know God? It's because you didn't make any room for Him. You shoved Him where it was convenient for you instead of actually looking for God. Now, the other word I want to jump out is that word sanctuary. And we hear that word, and we know what a sanctuary is, right? We're sitting in one. At least that's what we call this room. I mean, a sanctuary is the most sacred part of a religious building. A sanctuary is a room which is for general worship services are held. And a sanctuary, well, it's a place. But again, see the word for worship? When we think sanctuary, we think worship. When God said sanctuary, God's sanctuary was all about one thing: dealing with sin. From the moment you walked in the door until the moment you got all the way back to the back room, everything was all about dealing with sin, and that's because of the other definition of sanctuary: a place of refuge and protection. This tabernacle was supposed to be a space where when you've got problems in your life, you've got sin in your life, you've got things you were struggling with, you could come, and it was a safe space for you and God to deal with the issues. That was the design. The other thing I want you to see out of this is God said something very specific. It's a sanctuary, and it's a sanctuary I'm going to move into. I am going to dwell among the people. Now, I just want to let you know something. I've told you guys this a bunch. I'm in this building a lot by myself. And just so you know, I can tell you, God is not here during the week when we're not here. God does not dwell on 3333 Churchill Avenue. And there is no church building in America or in this world that God moved into, because this is just a building. God never, ever, ever wanted to be considered a distant, uncaring being. Instead, God had a design. He was going to give the Israelites a method of interacting with him. You get that, right? The tabernacle is just one giant object lesson. That's the fun of doing this. And I know now you're worried, like, he said no videos. Don't worry, I have a plan. And that scares you even more. I know it does. But what I want you to see is these methods that he gave them, they would point toward who God is, and what God was willing to do in the future to open up this thing that we call relationship. So, that's the introduction. And guess where we're going to start? Not at the door, because that's not where you start building the building. I've built a house in my life, and I have to tell you, I've taken a key role in building a church building before, and it will probably be the last time I ever do either one. That was time consuming. But you know what? If you're going to build something, the first thing you have to do is you got to do a little prep to build. So this morning, that is what we're going to talk about. What do I need? What did God ask for to build this structure, this tent thing? And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 2. And this is what I want you to see. The Lord said to Moses, so this is God speaking, "Tell the Israelites to bring to me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give." Wow. Now I want you to see those words in yellow, because these are important words for us to remember. Because do not be surprised when God said, "I want you to make a structure for me. I want to come and dwell with you." The first lesson he has to give us is he's going to give us a lesson in stewardship. And where does he start? It was an all-inclusive command. Tell who? Well, not tell the Benjaminites, and don't just tell the tribe of Judah. And by the way, this isn't up to you, Moses, and it's not up to you, Aaron. You are to go and you are to tell every Israelite out there. And by the way, this is not a request. You are to command them. Tell them. Folks, if we're going to build for God, if we're going to get to know God, we're going to have to raise some funds. And here's what I really like about this. God made it a heart issue. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't sit there and say, "Well, you know, everybody give 10%. Nope. He didn't say, "Well, everybody give $100 and we'll make it." No. What did God say? He said, "Look at your heart. Look at what's going on in your life. And then you give me an offering based off of what you think is worth." In short, what he's saying is, guess what? If your heart isn't in it, don't give it. If your heart's not into this relationship with God, if your heart's not into dealing with sin, if your heart is just kind of going through the motions, then here's the thing. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take your checkbook, and I want you to put it back in your pocket, because God's not interested in your money. God is interested in your heart. Paul echoes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, as God loves, for God loves a cheerful giver. You guys know that my feelings about money, I don't do money sermons, because money is never an issue. It's always, always, always a heart issue. And I got to ask, why would God start this way? I mean, come on, God, you're God. You could ask for the tent, and then you could just like rain gold down out of the sky and just let me go out there and collect it with my next morning's manna. You know, if I put the manna in one basket and the gold in the other basket, and then we can go and get our... Wouldn't that have been awesome? No, that's not the way God's going to do it. Because God is not interested in the money. God is interested in the idea that he had done some incredible things in these people's lives. He had done some awesome things in these people's lives. And they were being given the invitation to get to know God. And you know what? God's question he wants to know, what is the relationship worth to you? Now, I often wonder, what if we did offering this way? What if next Sunday, I said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to spend the entire week praying about what is God's relationship worth to you, and whatever dollar figure you come up with, that's what I want you to bring next week and put in the plate. You know what would happen? There would be a few people, you'd take it seriously, and you'd go home, and you'd pray for it, and you would really... maybe dig in and figure it out. Let's be honest, what most of us would do. We'd go home, and well, we don't want to feel guilty, so we'd look around the house and decide, well, what can I afford to give away? What's going to be that? And so we would pick what we could afford, and we'd bring that. And unfortunately, for probably a few, we would get the idea that, you know what, next week would be a good week to go visit Aunt Sally and not be at church because, you know what, I don't want to answer this question. See, God wants us to understand, and he wanted the Israelites to understand, getting to know me, God, will require you to invest in the relationship. But don't all relationships work this way? Think about it. Have you got a single, solitary relationship on this planet that has not cost you something? I don't care whether it's a boyfriend, girlfriend. I don't care whether it's a spouse. I don't care whether it's kids cost more than you think. I don't care whether it's parents. I don't care who they are. Any relationship you have has cost you something. But for some reason, we get to this relationship with God. We're like, yeah, we can get to know God. And when we get to know God, I'll just like tip God every now and then. We're not invested in the relationship, and then we ask the question, where's God? God's like, right here, waiting for you. So he starts off with the money, and here's the really cool thing. He moves into the materials. He's digging a little bit deeper in. So this is what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices and anointing oil for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate, in the breastplate piece. And as I read this list, gold, silver, bronze, purple, scarlet yarn, you know what I want to know? God, where's the cheap stuff? Wait, you know, this stuff is all expensive stuff. So God, there's a secondary list, right? And God said, no, this is what I'm asking you to bring me. And I want you to note what God is telling him. God doesn't want your leftovers, folks. I know how giving to the church works sometimes. Sometimes you'll say, you need something for the church. And usually what you get is things that are all used up. Things that maybe you're all done with and maybe even a little broken. Maybe it's the leftover pieces and the things that, you know what, I've got enough. I could do without this. And God's like, no, no. If you are interested in me, then you have to dig a little deep into your own resources. And I don't want the leftover stuff. I want the good stuff. I want the stuff up front. And God gave these people a list because God is telling them, Bring me your best, not just what you can afford. What is your best and what does it look like? And then ask yourself, is that what you're giving God? If you don't give your best, then God's like, you know what? You haven't got it. You don't understand what it means to get to know me. And that brings to another question, where are they supposed to get this stuff? Because Walmart's not around yet. And I hate to tell you this, there were no boxes with smiles on them. Okay? They were going to have to find this stuff, and they were going to have to get this stuff, and they were going to have to do all of these things. And you know what you find out? Who was it that was going to have to provide it? Them. It was going to have to come from their resources. To get that skin, they're going to have to thin their herds. To get that hair, they're going to have to do a little shearing of some sheep. To get that, to get those stones, they're going to maybe have to give away a few family heirlooms and things that maybe they had some sentimental value to. To get that gold, they were going to have to dig into their own pocketbooks. Right about now, they're probably thinking, man, I wish we hadn't have built that golden calf. We could have all that gold, and we already have some in the coffers, but they had already used all of the gold that they got from Egypt to build a calf. So now all they had left was what they had. And God said, yeah, that's what I want. I want you to dig into those things. And every time, once this structure was built, every time they walked in it and they looked around and they saw all these idols made of gold and they saw all these curtains that had all this dye on it, you know what they were going to think? This place is costly. Do you know what I had to give up so that we could have that curtain? Do you know what I allowed you to melt down so I could have this altar? Do you? And God's like, yeah, that's the point. God wants you to understand the idea. Getting to know God is about to get very personal. You cannot get to know God keeping God to arm length. God said, you know what? This is a personal relationship. And you have to be willing to invest your person into it. Wow. I don't think I've ever thought about it that way. I mean, this is supposed to be simple, right? I come down the aisle. I say the magic incantation, I walk through the water, you label me a Christian, and I just kind of go out into the world. No. God said, no, this is going to get personal, folks. When you start dealing with sin, it's personal. Now, they've got the means, and they've got the material, so now they're going to go hire contractors, right? Oh, no. God said, we're going to need some manpower to build this thing. And I'll let you on your own get a Bible, and you can go read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, namely because I don't want to pronounce all those names that I will never be able to pronounce correctly. But at the end of it, the gist of Exodus chapter 3 through 11 is summarized in verse 11. They are to make them just as I commanded you. So God went all the way through these verses in there, and he let them know something. Folks, who's going to build this structure? They are. Who's going to construct all of those furnishings that he's going to give us the specs for? They are. Who's going to cut the curtains and sew the garments for the priest? Who's going to do all of that work? They are. Who's going to process all those oil and spices? They are. Who's going to cut those gems and buff and polish them? They are. Do you get what's happening, right? God says, no going to hire a contractor. No going out there and finding somebody to do your work for you. This is about to get personal, and guess what? It was a command. There were no volunteers, only voluntolds. When you read through Exodus chapter 11, you read through these verses, excuse me, Exodus chapter 3, and you read through all of these verses, you know what you're going to find out? God named names, picked families, and said, this is your job. Go do it. He didn't put out a bulletin announcement. He didn't put out an email. He didn't say, if you have time. God said, I gave you all of your talents. I gave you all of your skills. I gave you all of your time. And there is an expectation that you begin to work and you begin to serve. God did not ask for somebody. He told someone. And he did not take no for an answer. And again, part of me wonders, what if we did church recruitment like this? What if when we needed something in the church, we looked through our roster, our congregation, we said, you know, this person has the skills, and we just walked up to them and said, okay, I need this by this time here, and I expect it to be done. How are most people going to respond to that? Well, that's awful pushy. How dare they ask me to do that? Don't they know how much I've got going on in my life? I don't have time for this. That's the point. Many people, if we started recruiting that way, they would say, you know what? That building down the street kind of looks cool. I think I'll go sit in that one on Sunday morning. But God had a point in what he was doing. He wasn't requesting. God didn't have a problem filling out his roster because he named the family. He said, I gave them that ability to make that metal, and now you know what? They're going to make these things for me. And they didn't get an option. That's incredible. Does God have a point to this? Yeah, he does. And it's one that we miss. God's point is getting to know God. He was about to get very time-consuming. Now, I want you to think about these poor folks' days. All right? They're on the move. All right? So not only are they having to cook the meals for their family, not only are they trying to make sure that their shoes are all good for the walking, not only are they having to pack and unpack every single time they stop to make camp, God also expects them, in the middle of all of that, to also make this structure for him. This was going to be inconvenient. I mean, this was going to be, every now and then somebody will say, hey, it's time to break camp. I can't do this. My smelt is still going, and this is for God, so the whole group is going to have to just sit here until I'm done. And there they would sit. But that's the point. This is how we usually treat God as far as our time goes. Well, church starts at 10:30, so I guess I want to make sure I'm there by 10:25. And then church ends, depending on how long Barry talks, sometimes between 11:30 and 11:45-ish. We finish up, and then it's a mad dash to see who can get out the building the first, to the car, and wherever we have to go with our life. Isn't that how it works? And then if we're really lucky, maybe we can squeeze out a 45-minute session here or there to do a Bible study during the week. And if we're really, really, really dedicated, maybe I have a title attached to me and I serve in a ministry that takes a little bit of my time. And God said, that wasn't the plan. This structure that I'm commanding you to make, you're going to have to get your own hands dirty. You're going to have to take all of this time and all of this resources, and then you're going to have to carry it with you wherever you go, and every time you stop, you're going to have to assemble it, and then you're going to have to take it down, and then you're going to go somewhere else, you're going to have to put it back. You think they got tired of this? I'm sure a few times they're thinking, you know, we're making camp, but this is just a one-night stop. We don't need this tabernacle thing, so we'll just leave that packed up, and we'll get that the next stop. Every time they stopped, before they put their own house together, the requirement was they had to put God's house together. Before. So that means, oh my gosh, I'm hot, I'm tired, I've spent all day now you gotta go home and put your own tent together and make dinner. And God's like, that's the point. Folks, the relationship with God is time consuming. And if it's costing you no time, I hate to tell you this, you don't have a relationship with God. The problem is we are interested in getting to know about God. And God says, I want you to get to know me. And that's going to take your time, your materials, and your resources, and there ain't no other way to do it. Again, think about your other relationships here on planet Earth. How many of them do you give no time to? Do you have kids that, you know what, you birth them and they pop out and then you lay them in the bed. You're like, okay, figure out this life thing on your own. I got other things to do. I'll see you in about 18 years. What would you find in 18 years? A dead baby, because they're not capable. That relationship costs time. Anybody here got a relationship with a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you're like, you know what? Congratulations, you're my wife. But you know what? I think I've got time for you next week, Tuesday, 8 o'clock. What do you think? Does that work for you? Yeah, no, that ain't the way it works, does it? At least not if you wish to stay married. Your friends, everything costs you time and resources, why do we think God, the relationship with God, is any different? Why do we think that God would accept anything less than what we would give another individual? And this tabernacle begins with this lesson. And guess what? God wants to get to know you. But you have to want to get to know God. You have to be willing to spend the time and the talents and the resources to get to know who God is. Now, here's the really amusing thing. And I find this amusing because of what I do in my other life. But God says, make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Now, you know why I find that funny? I find that funny because God has called them to build and did not tell them what they were to build. Now, I'm a project manager. I live my life by requirements. You give me the requirements, I take the requirements off, we build what you ask me for, and I bring it back to you, and we're all, this is the way it's supposed to work. God says, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to round up the help. I want you to round up the money. I want you to round up the resources. And when you're all done rounding up, then we'll sit down and I'll tell you what you're supposed to build. Does that make sense to you? No, it doesn't. But it makes perfect sense to God. Because let me tell you what would happen. Because I've been around long enough to know this. If God had said, I want you to build an 8x12 tent, you know how much they would have collected? Just enough to build the 8x12 tent. If God had told them, hey, to build this altar, I'm going to need exactly 4 pounds of gold, you know how much they would have collected? 4 pounds of gold. If God had given them the requirements up front, then they would have treated God in this idea that, you know what, we'll give what we have to get the job done. And God is teaching them a lesson. Getting to know God is about everything, not just about just enough. If your relationship with God is, I am giving you just enough to get by, then guess what? Your relationship isn't working. If you're just giving God just enough, if you're living Sunday to Sunday and you're just waiting to get back to church so, oh my gosh, I can get my tank filled again, then you are not growing in your relationship. And this tabernacle study is going to be very beneficial to you if you take a moment to stop and really listen to what God is doing. Because God is not interested in just enough. God says, I want it all. It's one of my pet peeves, and you've heard me talk about this before. I understand that Jesus came and he died and he did so, and the gift is available to us, and there is no price that I can pay for it. Yes. But somehow we have misconstrued the idea that a free gift from God will cost me absolutely nothing. And there is absolutely nothing that is further from the truth. This is an analogy I love. Think about your house. Could I give you a house? No, I really can't. I can't afford to give anybody a house. But if I could give you a house and the house was free, does the house cost you anything? Sure. You've got taxes and you've got repairs and you've got to cut the grass. And believe it or not, you have to paint the walls and you have to clean it. So even though the gift was free, you will spend the rest of your life that gift costing you something. When we say God's gift was free, absolutely. Jesus came and he did everything you need. But you understand, you get in this relationship with Jesus, be prepared. It's going to cost you something. So this is our question today. What's your plan to build? Is your plan, like you've been doing it for years and years and years, that you know what, I'm going to come forward and accept Christ and get the label, get my name on the roll book, make sure that I'm checked in, and then, you know, I'll make sure I come attended enough not to feel guilty about it, and you know what, I'll maybe every now and then I'll tip God, and maybe every now and then you'll even get me to serve. Is that your plan? Or is your plan, you realize just how much God loved you, that he was willing to deal with your sin in such a way that he died for you. And out of your devotion and love for him, you accept the gift you gave him, and you're going to live in this relationship, which means it's going to take your time. It's going to take your resources. It's going to have to get very personal. And sometimes, as one writer wrote it about the tabernacle, it is going to be a bloody mess in your life trying to live this relationship with God. It's going to be messy sometimes. But you know what? God says, you're worth it. I'm willing to come for you. The question is, are you willing to get into the relationship with me? That's a hard thought, isn't it? Patty, I'm going to ask you to join me back up here because trust me. By the way, just so everybody knows, when Lynn said she was sick, I did not volunteer to get in front of one of these microphones. And we got a theory that that's what everybody thought and why a lot of people are probably doing something else. Like, oh my gosh, Barry's going to sing. I'm getting nowhere. Nope. So thank you very much, Patty, for stepping in this morning. But this morning, I want you to answer this question. What is your plan? How much is God worth to you? How much of your time are you willing to spend with him? And how much are you willing to give of yourself into this relationship? That's the questions. And no, next week we're not doing offering that way and we're not doing recruitment that way. Because you know what? This is your decision. Paul says, I'm not supposed to make you feel guilty to get you to do it. You have to decide in your heart, I want this relationship. But it's going to cost you. Would you please stand? We're going to pray and then we're going to sing.